Good morning. I remember when I was but a little boy, many years ago. There were some things about Sunday that I didn't like. I was raised in a very good Christian family. And it wasn't that I didn't like going to church. For the most part, I liked going to church. What I remember is that there were so many things I wasn't allowed to do on a Sunday. I couldn't play sports. I had to keep myself dressed in my good clothes. In those days, and even still today, in our families, when we talk about Sunday, we often don't use the word Sabbath. We often call it the Lord's Day. But really, what we're talking about, I believe, is a principle of Sabbath. When we talk about these ideas of, and as I think about my upbringing, what I was allowed to do, what I wasn't allowed to do. Today, we want to explore what I believe is a core principle, a core idea of Christian living that sometimes we don't really think through. It's the idea of Sabbath. In this four-week series that we've been working our way through in the month of January, we call this series Enjoying Relationship with God. And the idea here as we start this new year is to pay attention to the fact of this relationship that we have with God, the privilege of this relationship with God, and what are the practices in our lives, what are the life-giving practices in our lives that help us to pay attention to this relationship that we have with God. And so, this is number three. The first one, who can remember what the first one was? 2 weeks ago, Marcus, talked about which life-giving practice? That was the word, right? So here is a core life-giving practice for followers of Jesus. It's not an optional extra in Christian faith. Living in the Word is something we are called to do. This is where we find life. This is where we find truth. And so we learn how to spend time in His Word. And last week, we talked about another life-giving practice, which was prayer. It's this immense privilege of actually being in the presence of the living God, having conversation, having relationship with Him, this relationship that is prayer. It's not an optional extra of Christian faith. It's part of the core life-giving practices of followers of Jesus. And we, together as a community, want to help each other do better in our practices of Christian faith. Today we come to this idea of Sabbath. And I want us to think about the fact today that the practice of Sabbath also is not an optional extra of Christian faith. But really it's something that is given to us in Scripture, and is something that sometimes we misunderstand, but something that we need to understand more clearly, and we need to understand how to put it into practice in our day-to-day lives. This is the question that we're asking each week here. We're asking, how can we rekindle our spiritual passion? How can we relight the fire of this loving relationship with God? How can we take delight in relationship with God that He has invited us to through these healthy spiritual practices? And today, I would like us to consider, what is Sabbath and how do we pay attention to it in our lives? There are two sections of our time together this morning. First section is to think well about Sabbath, to understand what Scripture says about Sabbath. The second part of our time, we want to focus on practicing well. And I am delighted this morning to share the teaching time with my friend Jackie Scott. Dan and Jackie have become good friends of ours. They've been serving overseas for more than 30 years. They've been involved in international leadership, and Jackie is trained and is practicing also as a life coach, and has thought through this idea of the practice of Sabbaths. And so I'm going to ask her to come in a few minutes and lead us through some practical ideas of how do we put Sabbath into practice in our lives. But first, let's think about let's learn to think well about Sabbath. I want to jump right straight to some working definitions, two definitions that I want to put on the screen. These definitions, we don't have time to go into all the background of them, but here's a couple of definitions that will help us to understand what Sabbath is. And before we read this one, let me just say to you, we need to understand about Sabbath. Sometimes what we misunderstand about Sabbath is that because it comes out of the Old Testament era, and sometimes we get confused. How do we practice it today in this New Testament era when really it was part of the Old Testament Jewish law, Jewish practice? What does it look like for me as a follower of Jesus to practice? And I believe Eugene Peterson captures some of the hearts of the principle of Sabbath. Because really, if we look at the difference between the Old Testament time, and then Jesus comes, he dies, he rises from the dead, goes back to be with his Father, and now we're in this New Testament time, I believe that the practice of Sabbath may have changed, but the principle remains the same. All right, so here's one expression of the principle of Sabbath. Eugene Peterson suggests Sabbath is that uncluttered time and space in which we can distance ourselves from what? Distance ourselves from our own activities enough to see what God is doing. All right? You catch that? It's distancing ourselves enough from our own activities, our own work, in order to see what God is doing. And I like Eugene Peterson's comment here. If we're not able to rest one day a week, probably we are taking ourselves far too seriously. Another writer that I've really enjoyed when it comes to Sabbath is a lady by the name of Marva Dawn. I've referred her in years gone by here. Marva Dawn is an author whom I have come to like a lot. But she suggests this as a way to understand Sabbath in this setting. For 6 days a week, human beings are involved in the act of making and shaping and transforming the world. Right? This is what we do. Here we talk about a calling of God. Each one of us, God is gifted with gifts and skills and abilities. And whether you're a student or a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or a lawyer or a tradesman or whatever kind of work you do, we do this kind of work in order to make the world a better place. Right? This is the work that we do. To change the world. And so we take one solid period of time. This is what Sabbath is. We take one solid period of time to change our relationship with the world, to refrain from acting upon it, and instead to stand back and celebrate the grandeur and the mystery of creation. Right? This is Marva Dawn's suggestion of how we think about what Sabbath is. So we work. We work, 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 work. But then we stop. And we stand back. And we listen. And we pay attention to what God is doing. And we rest. This comes from a book called Keeping the Sabbath Holy by Marva Dawn. Last week I had several companions with me. Here's one I don't have in a hard copy, but it's available on Kindle if you're interested. I found it a very helpful read on this whole idea of Sabbath. You can't read it there probably, but she has four subtitles: ceasing, resting, embracing, and feasting. That these are practices which are good for Sabbath. And I like the way that she carries this out. But what is Sabbath, and how do we understand it? What is Sabbath? I'd like to show you a picture. This picture comes from Moritz Daniel Oppenheim, painted in 1866, and it's called Sabbath Rest. It's called Mr. Oppenheim. I understand from Mr. Wikipedia that he is considered to be one of the first Jewish painters of the modern era. But I was really struck by this picture as Mr. Oppenheim is trying to capture the heart of what Sabbath is. So I would like us just to observe this picture, and it's a little bit hard to see some of it. We'll zoom in on a bit of it in a second here. But here we have what is perhaps a family. We'll zoom in on them in a minute. We have this woman back here by the window. We have a woman up here at the window. We have a gentleman here. We'll zoom in on him. But what, in general, what words would you use to describe what these people are doing? Nothing. Thank you. But what else? Reading. Sleeping. Sorry? Dreaming. Yeah, we can imagine lots of things, right? Let's zoom in on this guy right here. What do you think he's doing? First, I thought he was smoking, but I don't think he's doing that. I think he's just resting. He's closing his eyes. Let's zoom in on the family. What do you imagine them doing here? What's Mama doing, maybe? Maybe she's reading aloud. We don't know. But what are they not doing?
Working.
Not working, right? They're not changing the world. I don't know. I think this is a picture of rest. This little boy has some grapes in his hand. Probably today he'd be holding a smartphone or something. So here's my question. Here's my question for each one of us. Is there a time in your week when you look like this? Is there a time when you really actually disengage from your work? Because this is the principle of Sabbath rest. And I believe what we see as we look at Scripture, and we're going to look at Scripture now, but we see this idea of a rhythm of life, of work and then rest. What happens if we see these folks Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday in this position? What do we call them? But this isn't the point, right? The point is that there's a rhythm of life, but the point is that a part of that rhythm is actually stopping and stepping back. Let's think about how can we talk about a theology of Sabbath? How can we talk about a theology of Sabbath? And I'd like to just briefly make 3 points here. First of all, I want to suggest that our theology of Sabbath is rooted in the story of creation. It's rooted in the story of creation. We often think that Sabbath is an Old Testament Jewish law. It's a Jewish practice, and this is often the way we see the practice of Shabbat, right? It's a Jewish practice. But actually, as we read the Old Testament, we go right back to Genesis chapter 2 and the story of creation. And this is where our theology of Sabbath needs to be rooted. Look at what it says here. Thus, this is the end. This is really the end of Genesis 1. And a little while ago, we were in the story of Genesis. We saw this beautiful story of creation. And here's the end of the story of creation. Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. If we go one more slide, you can see he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Here's a question for you. Did God need to rest? Let's think about that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. In Exodus chapter 20, we find the Sabbath command listed in the Ten Commandments, right? So it's right there in the core commands of the law of Moses. But in Exodus chapter 31, God is expanding this idea of Sabbath. And this is what he said to Moses in beginning verse 13. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. They will be a sign between you, me and you, for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, verse 14, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Wow, that's pretty significant.
Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. Verse 16, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me, God says, and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And look at this last phrase. On the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. What? On the seventh day, God rested and was refreshed. Let me ask again, did God need to rest? If what we understand about God and how God is described to us as the eternal, infinite creator of everything that exists, does he really run out of energy? Isaiah chapter 40 tells us otherwise. In Isaiah 40, the prophet says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." So how do we understand this? What commentators and theologians that I have read suggest is this. God didn't rest because he needed rest for himself, but God rested because he was setting in motion the rhythm of life on earth. He was setting a rhythm of life in motion that is life on earth. And it's a rhythm of work and rest. Work and rest. Work and rest. But it's rooted in the story of creation, right? God sets it in motion right at the very beginning of the creation of the world. So our Sabbath, our theology of Sabbath, must be rooted in the story of creation. Second observation I want to make is that our theology of Sabbath is rooted in the idea of freedom, the idea of liberty. And this comes from the Deuteronomy statement. Deuteronomy is a restatement. It's the second law. It's Moses restating the law to the people. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, says this, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, or any of your animals, even the animals get a Sabbath, nor the foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do." And then we find a difference beginning in the next verse here, where we find that in Deuteronomy, the story of Sabbath is not rooted in creation, but it's rooted in the event of the Exodus, when Israel was taken out of Egypt. Remember, God says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. It's very interesting here that God, and through Moses, now as the law is restated, Sabbath is rooted in the idea of freedom. You were slaves, but now you're free. Let me make these observations. Slaves have no choice regarding work and rest. And certainly it seems like that was the case in Egypt. Right? It's harsh, harsh conditions. They had no choice regarding work and rest. But now, Moses says to them, now you're free. And with freedom comes responsibility. Responsibility to establish a healthy rhythm of life. A healthy rhythm of life that God started right in creation. This rhythm of work and rest. The rhythm of giving out, giving out, giving out, but then stopping to take in. The rhythm of expending energy, and then stopping and restoring energy. Let me make a kind of a bold statement here. I don't have time to sort of go through all the arguments of how I came to this statement, but I believe this to be true, and we can discuss it later Discuss it with your friends. Discuss it with me. But here's what I believe. This idea of Sabbath being rooted in the liberty, you're no longer slaves, but you're free, I believe helps us to see that legalism, any kind of legalism around the practice of Sabbath, destroys the spirit of Sabbath. So we have to be careful how we understand Sabbath and what it is. We have to be careful how we put it into practice. We have to understand what it's for. It's for this regeneration. It's for this restoring of energy. The problem is that we as people, we find it very easy to make rules. We can make rules. Don't wear blue jeans on Sunday. Right? We can make rules and we can get caught in those rules. In fact, if we go to the New Testament section of the Bible, this is what we see had happened to the Jewish people, the religious leaders of the day. They had fallen into the trap of their own rules. And they had all of these detailed rules about what was possible to be done on the Sabbath, what was not possible to be done on the Sabbath. And they were constantly trying to trip Jesus up because he was doing things that was on their list of rules that said you can't do this on the Sabbath. And what happened is what happens to them, and sometimes is what happens to us, is that we become trapped in our own rules around Sabbath. And when we do that, we lose the freedom of it. We lose the heart of the Sabbath practice in our lives. Jesus makes this bold statement to them in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He says, "The Sabbath, after all, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Right? It's an interesting twist that Jesus gives here. The Sabbath was made for our good, for us to find this regeneration on a regular basis in our lives. And so we need to be careful not to set up all kinds of rules about how you and I should practice Sabbath. It's the core principle that all of us should practice Sabbath. We should have this work-rest rhythm to our lives. But let's be careful not to impose my rules on you for how we practice Sabbath. Martha and I tend to practice Sabbath on Monday. Because as much as I love being with you all and being in the Word with you, it's not my Sabbath. This is my work day in lots of ways. So we call Monday a day different. And each one of us needs to capture in our own rhythm of life, which is our day different? Which is the day that we find rest and regeneration, where we stop working? A third observation, the first two, our theology of Sabbath is rooted in the story of creation. Second is that our theology of Sabbath is rooted in freedom, this idea of liberty and responsibility. A third observation I want to make very briefly here is that our theology of Sabbath presumes a healthy theology of work. Because Sabbath doesn't exist on its own, it exists alongside of a good, healthy idea of work. Right from the story of creation, again, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. We were created to work. We were created to be people who have a calling from God to affect change in this world. Every one of us has that. And we can't have a good theology of Sabbath unless we have a good theology of work. That we know what God is calling us to and how we are putting our hands to it with everything that we can in this world. But then we stop. Let me remind you of Marva Don's definition. For 6 days a week, human beings are involved in the act of making, shaping, and transforming the world. And so we take one solid period of time, 24 hours, to change our relationship with the world, to refrain from acting upon it, and instead do what we saw the family in the picture doing. Stand back and celebrate the grander mystery and the mystery of creation. So, our theology of Sabbath is rooted in the story of creation. Our theology of Sabbath is rooted in freedom. And it presumes a healthy theology of work. So how can we rekindle our spiritual passion, our loving relationship with Jesus? We need a good, healthy practice of Sabbath. I'm going to invite Jackie to come and just share some practical thoughts how we can do that in our own lives.
But do you know what my life looks like? It sounds so good, doesn't it? I want to live like that. In light of these words of life and seeing the importance that God puts on Sabbath, what is your response? I wonder what your inner reaction is. How do we work this into our real lives? There are so many obstacles. These ideas go against our nature to get things done and be about important business, to see progress. My husband Dan and I are regional leaders overseeing people in several countries, and we come across a lot of stressed out living, drivenness that can easily lead to burnout. In our first week in Bishkek back in 1994, we arrived with four little kids staying in a small apartment, didn't speak Russian yet. We were trying to learn how to pasteurize milk because you couldn't buy it back then. I didn't know that you had to pick the stones out of the rice, and so my husband was eating the rice and broke his tooth off and had to go to Almaty to find a dentist. Then we couldn't find toilet paper to buy. There wasn't. Some of you remember this. And so we borrowed some from our neighbor, and our three-year-old daughter was so excited that we have a real roll of toilet paper. And so she went into the bathroom and was going to go. And, you know, never before this have we dropped a roll of toilet paper into the toilet, and never after this have we dropped a roll of toilet paper into the toilet. But she dropped the roll, that precious roll of toilet paper, into the toilet. And so it was a stressful week. This was all in the first week here. And I'm not even telling you about the internal stress we were dealing with as well, and many of you know about that. We had to learn over the years how to incorporate this whole idea of a work-rest rhythm, because really there's no time to rest, is there, it seems. So all that stress in our life, stress is a good thing unless it is too often, too much, and too intense. And that's often the case in our lives. And when it turns into anxiety, that's when we're in danger. And it seems that some of us may be in danger. Our lives are complicated and our world is more so. It seems unreasonable, especially at certain stages, that we could live with a healthy pace of life. But as Jesus said in Mark 2:27, like Pastor Phil just mentioned, the Sabbath is made for us. It's for our good. So why do we often not pay attention to this? One of the things we're talking about here is the idea of self-care. And this fits under Sabbath keeping. And I believe this can be misunderstood and distorted into thinking of it as self-focus that's negative or inward or selfishness. As if I shouldn't pay any attention to myself. And this is a wrong understanding. Another way to talk about it is self-leadership, because we are leading, as we care for ourselves, we are leading ourselves toward God. Now, there are a lot of aspects of self-care, a lot of ways we can take that responsibility for the care of our own souls. Self-care includes things like learning your own limitations and needs and having things in your schedule that are life-giving or refreshing. It includes good eating, good exercise, good sleep. These are all important and needed, but we're focusing today on spiritual self-care, or soul care, you may have heard it called. But Jesus needed it. Often we don't think we need it, but Jesus needed it. He who had no sin and lived before the Father on this earth in an oppressed land among an oppressed people, from a poor family. He was misunderstood by those closest to him and opposed by the religious leaders. How did he practice this? How did he deal with stress in his life? He had some very stressful moments, but he also had some deeply ingrained habits of rest and renewal. He was unhurried and very present in the moment. He wasn't distracted. He was engaged in what was going on around him. So what can we learn from him? Scripture is full of passages about stopping, resting, listening, directing our hearts Godward. The Sabbath helps us do these things. Through the Gospels, we see Jesus often going to secluded places, even in the midst of very busy days. He'd find time to slip away. This habit of taking time away to be with God showed how dependent he was on the Father. What do our habits show that we are dependent on? What do our habits show that we are dependent on? What kinds of habits do you have to care for your own soul? Well, we have to understand our obstacles, don't we? What stands in the way of you growing in this area? One pastor says your toughest management challenge is always yourself. Do you agree? Probably true. Another says the easiest person for you to deceive is yourself. Mm-hmm. And the hardest person you'll deal with in your work is yourself. I say that. From my own experience and with myself and others who come to serve or who serve God, we don't take the time often to hear from God. We don't want to deal with ourselves. It's a waste of time. It's selfish. It's messy. But we need time before God. There's plenty of scripture that talks of this. Our enemy, Satan, will also try to convince us and keep us from answering God's invitation to come away. He will distort this to keep us from growth and fruitfulness. Our enemy will convince you that it's selfish. He'll try to distract you with good things. He'll want you to think that God's love is based on what you do. And he will accuse you and say, you don't deserve time with God. Who do you think you are? These distortions can lead to despair if we think we need to make ourselves better on our own. Or we give in to condemnation, believing the enemy's lies about us. Then we won't feel free to take any rest. How many of us have heard the enemy's voice, like Pharaoh speaking to the Hebrew slaves, saying, you are very lazy, therefore you say, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Go back to your labors. It's because you're lazy that you want time with your God. Sound familiar? Interesting voice of the enemy still here today, isn't it? He knows, he will try to keep us from time with God because he knows where our strength lies. So how do we avoid these dangers? Matthew 11. What does Jesus say? His desire is for us to come away with him, despite what the enemy says. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There were a lot of yokes upon them, of expectations of their religious leaders and all the work that they had to do and all the things that they had put on themselves. But he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Isn't that amazing? And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at the verbs here. Come. Take. Learn. Find. This was spoken to his disciples, not to new believers. Coming to him takes being intentional, taking his yoke, his way of living, his understanding, and his way of loving. Not like the Pharisees in the context of this verse. The Pharisees had a lot of other things going on. Learning from him means giving him attention. Finding rest from burdens, things we carry in our hearts that are just too heavy. To do these things, there has to be a place, a time, and a plan. It will take some thinking and arranging our days. So we need to be aware of how to do this. What is standing in our way? You think of your life. What stands in your way? We need to be aware of our obstacles and of God's call. We ourselves can be our own obstacles, along with the enemy's schemes against us to keep us from these things. And God's call and his desire for us to come. We just read a verse that he's saying, come. So I want to know, what is your honest response to God as he's saying this to you? What are your questions for him? Like, what about the kids? I can't get any quiet. Or all the meals that have to be planned and fixed. And you can come up with your own questions. Where are you in the sequence of come, take, learn, and find rest? There are practical things we can do, setting up a regular place and time, or finding a place out in nature, perhaps, finding someone to talk these things through with. But first, we need him to draw us, don't we? Sometimes we don't believe these things. We just have too much to do. So I'd like us to bow and hold these things before the Lord for a minute. And I'm going to ask a few questions and give you some reflection time after each one. And let's really concentrate on what God might be saying to you here. Because this is so important. He puts so much emphasis on this. But we often dismiss it and just brush it under the rug because we have stuff to do. So let's bow our heads. And I want to ask you, what might he be saying to you? What keeps you from taking time away with him? Think, when can you work this into your life? When can you turn that phone off or the computer? Or stop all the voices in your head? God is saying, come away with me. Ask him how you can do that. You might want to write some of your ideas down. What is one thing you could rearrange or introduce into your life to give attention to these things? Hopefully you've thought of at least one thing. How we need you, Lord. Oh God, gather me to be with you as you are with me. Keep me in touch with myself, with my needs, my anxieties, my angers, my pains, my corruptions, that I may claim them as my own rather than blame them on someone else. O Lord, deepen my wounds into wisdom. Shape my weaknesses into compassion. Gentle my envy into enjoyment. My fear into trust. My guilt into honesty. O God, gather me to be with you as you are with me. In Jesus' name, amen.